This evening now, Song of Solomon chapter 6, and we want to take a look at verse 4 down through verse 10 and just glean some thoughts of the Lord describing His church. I'm taking the title for the message from what is said in verse 4. This is our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. After the church confesses, I am my beloved and my beloved is mine, He feeds among His people. And then he responds back in verse 4 in this love relationship between the Lord and his bride, between Christ and his church. He says of her, thou art beautiful. Thou art beautiful. No blemish, no spot in thee. Thou art beautiful. And he says, you're my love. We are the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the love of his life. The love of the gospel. He loved his church and gave himself for it. As beautiful and lovely as Tirzah, comely, beautiful, wonderful as Jerusalem, and then frightful as an army that fights with purpose under his banner. Under his banner. So I'm taking the title for the message from what is said there in the first part of verse 4, thou art beautiful. Thou art beautiful. Oh, my love. What great love he has for his church. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sin. We can't talk too much about this love that's a sovereign love of God. The scriptures know nothing of what they call universal love and universal fatherhood. That's made up by man-made religion. They say in religious circles, well, God loves everybody. That's not so. That's just not so. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. So you got a problem there if you want to try to promote the universal love of God. If God, think about this, if God universally loves all people everywhere the same, then none can perish for whom he loves. You have to, what about those people who perish in everlasting condemnation? Did he love them? Did he love Esau the same way he loved Jacob? Did he love Judas the same way he loved Peter? Well, no. No, so, we preach what this Bible teaches is sovereign love. I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. He'll love whom he will. And the reason he loves any sinner. Now you think about this. The cause of God loving any sinner is not found in us. We don't merit his love, do we? We don't earn his love, do we? No, he gives his love. The reason of his love toward us is not found in us, it's found in him. God is love. He is love. But not at the expense of his holiness. So, thou art beautiful, O my love. This is the way the Lord Jesus Christ sees his church. This is the way he sees his bride, his wife. His elect. We've seen this description before. Turn back to chapter 4, verse 7. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Thou art all fair. All fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. No speck. No blemish. No spot. No sin in thee. Think of it. Isn't that glorious? Look at chapter 5, verse 2. Chapter 5, verse 2, he says this again. Open to me, the middle part of verse 5. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. Open to me, my love, my dove, my undefiled. How can this be? We know that we are sinners. We know that we are guilty. How can the Lord talk about us that way? Only as we're found in him. Look at chapter 7, verse 6. Again, he says, how fair You see that in verse 6, chapter 7? How fair, how pleasant art thou, O love, for delights. The Father delights in His Son, right? This is, He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. What the Father says of the Son, He says that of everyone in the Son, for we're one with Him. You remember Ephesians chapter 5. He loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Amazing, isn't it? What did we read a moment ago over here in Colossians chapter 1? That it should be in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in God's sight. That's how His people appear before Him. John writes about it this way in 1 John. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Wrap yourself around that statement. As He is, so are we in this world, as we are one with Him. Notwithstanding our manifold iniquities, our many transgression and sin, the church is yet beautiful in His eyes, altogether lovely, as He sees us in Christ. Now, in our study today, we see five descriptions that the Lord gives of His church, His body, His bride, His wife, and what He says of the church collectively. Now, when we talk about the church, He's the head of the church. We're not talking about local congregations. He's talking about the universal church. And I mean by that, all that are called out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's what the word church means. It means called out. We've been called out of darkness. And He's the head of it. He's the head of it. And what He says of the church collectively, universally, that church of the redeemed, the church of the firstborn, is true of all believers individually, today, right now, and forever. Forever and ever and ever. And then look at verse 4 again. Beautiful. Thou art beautiful, O my love. Beautiful as Tirzah. Now, what I can study on that word, Tirzah, it is a city of the tribe of Manasseh, a well-known city for its beauty, its pleasantness, its sweetness, its acceptableness. It's kind of like a city of Zebulun. We have this city of Zebulun, this community of Zebulun. You know, Zebulun was one of the sons of Jacob. Did you know that? Beautiful as Tirzah, a well-known city for its beauty, its pleasantness, its sweetness, its acceptableness. What high thoughts the Lord Jesus Christ has of His church. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Psalm 46, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High God. The city of God. The city of God. Tirzah was a city of God. The city of God, the holy place, tabernacles of the Most High. That's where He dwells among His people. And then He says, comely, and we know that word, we're beautiful and lovely through His comeliness, through His beauty. Comely as Jerusalem. Jerusalem was known as the city of God. The city of peace. That word Salem there means peace, doesn't it? It means peace. The last part of Jerusalem. You remember in Revelation 21, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. There the church is called the New Jerusalem, comely as Jerusalem. The church is often called Jerusalem, chosen by His grace, bought with His precious blood, and kept by His power. You remember Isaiah 40? Comfort you, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about the church. Crying to her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord then double for all her sin. Now, he's not talking about and describing a physical city. It's a spiritual city in Christ Jesus. So we are beautiful. We are the apple of his eye, the apple of his love, Tirzah, comely, as Jerusalem. And then watch this. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is his army in this world. As an army with banners. He says that again. He repeats it in the last part of verse 10. Terrible as an army with banners. Believers in this world are soldiers enlisted in the army of grace. You remember from 2 Timothy 2, we're told to endure hardness as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers in this world are soldiers enlisted in the army of his grace. We boldly fight the good fight of faith under the banner of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We courageously contend for the gospel of Christ, being led by the captain of our salvation. One of the names, you remember those sevenfold name of Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah Rapha. One of those names is Jehovah Nissa. Exodus 17:15. There's a paper on the table out there with those seven names and what they mean. Jehovah Nissa means the Lord our banner. Lord our banner. We have the victory of salvation through his banner. We wave that banner, don't we? Like the flag. Most you men who've been in the army, divisions and then battalions and different things, don't they have some kind of a banner that they, when they go into battle, they carry those banners? And that's what we do. Our banner is Christ. And his banner over us is love. You remember, I read it a moment ago, but if you want to look with me, chapter 2, verse 4, he brought me into the banqueting house, the banqueting house of mercy, and his banner or his standard or his flag over us was love. We fight the good fight of faith knowing that he is our Lord and Master. He's given us weapons in this battle. We're not left to fight this battle, this spiritual battle, spiritual wickedness in high places. He's given us weapons to carry out this battle. You remember Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. Stand fast, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He's given us some excellent weapons to use in this fight of faith. 2 Corinthians 10, Paul writes, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." He's given us the message we're to proclaim. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," because the gospel is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew or to the Gentile, for therein in that gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. Our message is Christ and him crucified, isn't it? He has assured us that his battle plan is complete and cannot fail. Every enemy will surrender. Right? Remember Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, David speaking, the Lord Jehovah said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make all thine enemies to bow at your footstool. Remember Paul writes, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at that name every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, in this battle and in this war, we cannot fail because the Lord Jesus Christ has won the battle for us. We cannot fail because he cannot fail. One of my favorite verses in Isaiah 42, verse 4, he shall not fail. And then the second description he gives, and I've already mentioned this, oh my love. You see that in verse 4, oh my love. The church is the object of his love. His love is an everlasting love. He loved us with everlasting love. Therefore, with love and kindness does he draw us to himself. His love for us, his love for his church, never changes. He never falls out of love. Even though we're miserable, sinful creatures, he's loved us with an everlasting love. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, supplanters, are not consumed. The Lord's love to us is the same today, yesterday, and forever. We read in 1 Corinthians 13 that his love never fails. In Romans 8, we read that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing, and that list is exhaustive, isn't it? Neither height nor depth nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. His love is sovereign love. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. His love is sacrificial love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, gave himself for us. His love is saving love. We read about in the Revelation on him who loved us and saved us from our sin in his own blood. To him be all the honor and glory. And God's people, we do love him only because what? He first loved us. He first loved us. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. We love him not like we should, do we? Not like we want to. Not like we will one day. But we can say with Peter, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Look at verse 5. This is interesting here, verse 5. Turn away thine eyes from me. Some render this, turn thine eyes to me, in some of the older copies. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me, or puffed me up. Thy hair is as the flock of goats that appear from Gilead. The Lord is moved because of the love the church has for him. Turn back to chapter 4, verse 9. Chapter 4, verse 9. You remember these verses? Chapter 4, verse 9. The Lord says of his church, thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. Oh, how fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointment than spices. The Lord loves to be loved and praised by his people. Isn't it a delightful thing to praise the Lord and to worship him? It is for his people. The Lord of glory here is overcome with the love believers have toward him. Isn't that amazing? Believers look to him with hopeful eyes of faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We read in Isaiah 45, the Lord said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. I am God, beside me there is none other. Believers look to him with hopeful eyes of faith. The object of faith is Christ. The believer looks to him with sorrowful eyes of repentance. Repentance like faith, as I've often said through the years, is not an isolated act, is it? We have repented. We are repenting. By his grace, we continue to repent, continue to believe. And we repent with sorrowful eyes, with a broken heart over our sin. And believers look to him not only with hopeful eyes of faith, with sorrowful eyes of repentance, but with sincere eyes of love. We do love the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we love him, we love his people. John Gill, the old preacher, writes, the eyes of his church toward him, the Lord Jesus, has made a conquest of his heart, which does not imply weakness, but condescending grace that he should permit himself to be overcome with the love, with our love to him. Just naturally speaking, isn't it nice to be loved by someone? Your children, your husband, your wife. And the Lord Jesus Christ appreciates and enjoys our love to Him. Our love to Him. And it's so frail and weak. I don't much care for that song that goes, "Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Him." I'd rather sing, "Oh, how He loves me." But we do love Him. We do love Him. Now, here's the third thing, verse 5, 6, and 7. The church is perfect in His sight, and He repeats what He already has said in chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Verse 5, verse 6, and verse 7. Thy hair is as a flock of goats. Now, how many hairs would that be? A flock of goats? That's a whole lot of hair, isn't it? That appear from Gilead. I guess Gilead was known as the place where the goats reside. Thy teeth are as a flock of sheep, which go up from the washing, whereof everyone that beareth twins, everyone beareth twins, and there is not one barren among them. He makes us fruitful. He makes us fruitful. The church in His sight is perfect in His sight. The Lord is so pleased with His church, He does not mind and take pleasure in repeating what He's already said back in chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. As we read in Colossians chapter 1, He presents as holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. All our beauty, all our righteousness is through His comeliness, through the righteous, His righteous merits, and the sacrifice of His shed blood. He cleanses us from all our sin. Think of that. Just meditate upon that for a minute. How many sins of past, present, and future, of all the sins of God's elect laid upon Him, He cleanses us from all our sin. How cleansing is the blood of Christ? So much so that God said their sin and their iniquity I remember no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I separated you from your sin. One time we read in Scripture, our sin have separated us from God. Remember Isaiah 59? And then David, when he writes about that Psalm 103, he said, now our sins have been separated from us. Think of that. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. What grace! We are accepted in the Beloved. Nothing can change that now or forever. We're accepted in the Beloved. You know, it's always been that way. We've been and are eternally justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved us eternally, right? That means we're accepted in the Beloved from all eternity. That means we're justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before I was ever born or committed one sin personally, the Lord Jesus Christ has already cleansed us from all our sin. Get a hold of that. It's infinite, isn't it? It's amazing, isn't it? In Christ we are forgiven now and forever, redeemed with His precious blood, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace. This forgiveness of sin we enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. We mentioned four things. It's free, right? It's free. This forgiveness is free. We're justified freely by His grace. It's full. His blood cleanses us from all our sin. It's final. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. It's who can condemn me? It's Christ who has died. Yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And it's forever. We don't have a temporary amnesty. He forgives our sins forever. Forever. He obtained for us eternal redemption. Eternal redemption by His blood. Now here's the fourth thing. In verse 8 and 9, the church is one with Christ. There are 80 queens, 80 concubines, virgins without number. Verse 9, my dove, my undefiled is one. Now wait a minute. Virgins without number? Queens? 60 queens, 80 concubines, virgins without number, and my undefiled is one. Many members, but one in Christ. She is the choice one of her that bear her. He chose us. We didn't choose him. The daughter saw her and blessed her. We're blessed of God. Yea, the queens and the concubines, they praised her. The kings of the earth, the kings of the earth have many wives, don't they? Talk about natural kings, especially in back in biblical times, many wives, many virgins, many concubines, virgins without number. It said of King Solomon, counting his wives and concubines, I think it was 700 or 800. He had a great capacity to love a great number of women, but in Christ we're all one. Christ, our King, makes all of his people, his wife, his bride, his church, we're one. The people of God are one. Many members, but all the same body. Differing gifts, but all one body in Christ. We all have the same Father, don't we? The whole what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. We all have the same indwelling, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We all have the same inheritance, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We all are of the same household. We're of the household of God. Children of God, the household of God. We are one with Christ. You remember in John 17, his prayer, he prays, I in them, thou in me, that we may be made perfect in one. We're one with him. The old timers had a term for that. Vital union. We have a vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are one with him. My dove, my undefiled is one. We're one in Christ. She's the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. Born of God, begotten of God. The daughter saw her and blessed her because we're blessed in Christ. Yea, the queens and the concubines, they praised her. They praised her. Told the old preacher Charles Spurgeon said the union of Christ and his people is real and actual. There is a mysterious union between Christ and his people, so that almost all things, and I would change the word almost, I would read it, that all things which may be said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ may be said also concerning those that are in him. What's true of him is true of us. What's true of the head is true of the body. They are so completely one, still quoting Spurgeon, they are so intimately united in bonds of mystic vital union and eternal union that it would not be possible always to keep the saying concerning them apart. When he described the glory and beauty of Christ, he described the glory and beauty of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're one with him. Now, gets us down to verse 10. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning? Now again, this is the Lord describing his people. Who is she that looks forth as the morning? Fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. Now the church, the Lord says, again, describing his church. The church is the light of this world. We studied in Matthew chapter 5, our Lord says, you are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. in the beginning of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the beginning, just as a morning light. You ever watch the morning sun come up? Especially when maybe you're at the beach, when you have a broad horizon to look at. And in the beginning, it's just a dim light, and then it grows brighter and brighter and brighter. And that's the way it is with the church. In the beginning, the church had a very small beginning, talking about the church of the redeemed. In the book of Acts, after the Lord's resurrection, the book of Acts records the number of disciples to be 120 people. Well, that's pretty small. That's pretty dim light, isn't it? But as the gospel is preached on the day of Pentecost and following by the apostles, 3,000 were added one day, 5,000 added another day, and this light gets brighter and brighter and brighter, doesn't it? This church in this world, at best, is as the moon at night reflecting the sun of righteousness, the church. How does the church shine as clear as the sun in this dark world with a reflection fair as the moon? How do we shine forth? By holding forth the word of life, by holding forth the word of truth, by preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said to Timothy, I charge thee before God, preach the word, be in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke with all long-suffering and doctrine. How do we shine forth in this dark world as the light? By following Christ, who is the light of the world. You remember John 8:12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The light of life. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon? The moon is a reflection of the sun, isn't it? Clear as the sun and clear as the sun. He is the sun of righteousness with healing in his wings. And terrible, terrible as an army. One day soon, when the Lord returns in all of his glory, his church will truly shine as the Son of righteousness, for we shall be like him in his resurrection glory. You remember Paul writes about it in Philippians 3, he shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. As for me, David said, when I behold thy face in righteousness, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Turn with me, and I'll quit with this, but turn over here to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. I thought this might be a good scripture to close with. Matthew 13. We really will shine forth in that day. Matthew 13, verse 41. Matthew 13, 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, talking about the end time, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear. Let him hear. We'll shine in that day, won't we? We'll shine in that day. The righteous shall shine forth as we're one with him. This